Ephesians chapter 3, and we read from verse 14. Ephesians 3, the 14th verse. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. At verse 20 in this reading, we have a customary form of words in Paul's letters called a doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This doxology is a form of words expressing praise to God. It happens a number of times in Paul's letters. It is as if the apostle becomes so full of his subject that he just has to break out in worship and adoration. This one comes at the end of a prayer which we read, starting at verse 16. And in this prayer, Paul has asked for some sublime blessings for these Ephesian Christians and for all who read this letter. And if you think of these blessings, how sublime indeed they are: to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, our being rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length, depth and height of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And really, that last one, how can you go any higher than that? To be filled with all the fullness of God. And our reaction might be, how could such things ever happen in my experience? Well, the doxology settles the question. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sure, you have the greatness of the blessing, but you have a God who is immeasurably greater. And so you put the greatness and seeming impossibility of the thing next to the God who is immeasurably greater, and that helps faith, doesn't it? Now unto him that is able. And this doxology, and all the doxologies really, settle every doubt as to God's ability to answer big prayers. And it reminds us also, doesn't it, of the subjective benefit of real worship. Because if our worship is real, if it is scriptural, in spirit and in truth, then we adore an infinite and exalted and almighty God, and he draws near and he manifests himself, And as Psalm 22 verse 3 puts it, he inhabits the praises of Israel. And worship like this, you see, is no less than an encounter with Almighty God. And we can become overwhelmed with the knowledge of who he is and what he can do. And like Job 42 verse 2, Job says, "Now I know that thou canst do everything." But God had come to him, and with overwhelming demonstrations, Job had been humbled, and Job was there in the dust, abhorring himself, but adoring his God. "Thou canst do everything." And so you see, when worship is real, and when you sing the praises of God with understanding, it has an expanding effect. And you say, "Behold our God." And so, "Now unto him that is able." So it's a subjective benefit of true worship, isn't it? It helps us to pray and to believe and to hope in him. And this doxology is really a virtual promise, isn't it? It's another of God's promises. "Now unto him that is able." It's as if God inspired the apostle to give vent in this doxology, so that God by it might promise us that he will be such a God to us, and we can look to him to answer prayer and bless us in these ways. Whenever you have one of God's promises, give it back to him. And God, because it's his word, he'll recognize his own handwriting in the promise. Give it back to him and say, "Lord, thou hast said, Lord, thou hast promised," and plead it before him. And he is pleased to honor his own words. And I believe here is a promise that we can press to its fullest extent and its widest latitude. There is no limit, is there, here? You can press it as far as you like. You can make it as wide and cover as much as you want. And God will not rebuke us for asking too much. He may well rebuke us for asking too little. Well, let's look at this statement then for our encouragement this evening. And really, it's a statement about the omnipotence of God, isn't it? Omnipotence meaning all powerfulness, limitless ability to do things. And let's follow the apostle in these words, and let's look at how this omnipotence is stated for us. One thing about it is this: it is expressed. For God is called him that is able. The word able in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And of course we know that when dynamite is ignited and it explodes, a terrific, unstoppable force is released. Such a force as can destroy buildings, destroy human life, destroy anything in its path. Well, God is like this, multiplied by infinity. Him that is able. We saw this morning, didn't we, from Genesis 7. "And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." God's omnipotent dynamism that blotted out the whole creation, the animate creation, every air-breathing creature off the face of the earth, except Noah and his family and the creatures in the ark. But God's omnipotent dynamism is not only destructive, but it's also, bless his name, engaged to do us good. And you see, it is a most wonderful thing here. "Now unto him that is able to answer the prayer and to work these things in the Lord's people." But coming closer to it, if we think about it, God's omnipotence is really a combination of two other things, isn't it? It's a combination of power and authority. And you need both, don't you, to be omnipotent. You see, you can have power, but not authority. A bull in a china shop, raging around, has power, tremendous power, but it hasn't got authority. And then, for instance, you can have authority, but not the power to carry it into effect. Sadly, our police force these days has authority, but seems to have less and less power to actually do anything that's effectual. Have you noticed how that instead of police force, they tend to be called police service these days? What a pathetic and weak title, isn't it? But you see, God has got power and authority, and he can do whatever he pleases. He's got absolute power, because who's greater and stronger than God? And he's got absolute authority, because who is higher and who is greater to in any way call into question his right to do things? In other words, he has infinite might and he has infinite right. And they're brought together in Daniel 4 and verse 35. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That is power. And none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what doest thou? That's authority. And you've got both in the omnipotent God. Now unto him that is able. Tremendous view of God. And this omnipotence gives strength and force and authority to all his attributes. So whether it's his wisdom that wants to accomplish his purposes, his love that wants to have his way in redemption, his providential government that wants to do things in the world and in the lives of his people, his justice in judgments, whatever it is, Almighty God is never limited, hampered, or thwarted. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the deep places of the earth. Now unto him that is able, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And thank God for such a view that the Bible gives us of him. You see, worshipping such a God, breaking out in praises and adoration, it helps prayer and helps our expectations from him. But let's look at it in another way. It's expressed, but it's explained as well. Explained in these very inspired words. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, how do you explain limitless power and authority? How do you explain omnipotence? Well, to do so would greatly help our faith and confidence in him. But here are some comparisons for illustration. And God's omnipotence is explained in terms of what we ask God for in prayer and with what we think of asking. And God is able to well outstrip both these. And a comparison is made with what we have already experienced according to the power that worketh in us. Let's look at it this way. Our ambitious prayer, able to do that we ask. Now, what is the biggest thing that you pray for? The greatest thing that you ask God for in your supplications. Someone's conversion. What could be bigger than that? Or for grace to become all the Christian God calls you to be. That seems a big thing as well. Knowing our hearts and perversities as we do. Revival. What a mighty thing we ask for with that prayer. It says that God can exceed all these. He is able to do above all that we ask. Ambitious prayers. But look, go one step further. Our wildest thoughts or think. Notice the distinction. Able to do above all that we ask or think. You see, we tend to ask for as much as we feel our faith can reach. But there's much more in our minds, isn't there? Which remain only thoughts, really. Many thoughts that seem just fancies of the imagination. As if really, how could we dare turn these into prayers? Because they're so extravagant. They go beyond what seems reasonable, what seems possible. But God is able to do beyond our most extravagant thoughts. And it's not fantasizing to ask for these great things that seem to only remain in our dreams. Now, what is the biggest thing that you imagine or dream about God doing? Hundreds of Holywell Herald readers converted in the town. The conversion of the Prime Minister and his whole cabinet. The destruction of popery and Islam in the world. Nations of the earth turning to Christ. The conversion of that son or daughter. The blessing, the reviving of the churches of Christ. Dream on, says the devil, dream on. This verse says, God can do more than all that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can't outstrip the ability of God, even with those thoughts that are almost unreal as to the bigness of the things that you imagine God doing. You see, this is the omnipotence of God. This is the character of God. This is the revealed being of God here. And this is being worshipped by Paul. And when we worship him, it's designed, you see, to give us enlarged views so that our scanty thoughts might be such that they might reach up unto this. But look, not only our ambitious prayers and our wildest thoughts for this explanation, it's strengthened further. Above all, and then plus, exceeding abundantly. Without going into the technicalities of the Greek terms here, it's amazing how he piles expression upon expression, doesn't it? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Language, how much more language could be used to express these things? The strongest terms that language can express, infinitely beyond our most daring request or wildest dreams. Now let's get this straight. The apostle here is not indulging in hyperbole. By hyperbole, we mean a figure of speech that is exaggeration for effect. For instance, if the bin men hadn't been round for several weeks, you would say, there is rubbish piled a mile high. Well, you don't mean literally that it's a mile high, but it's hyperbole, hyperbolic language. Overstatement for effect, you see. And everybody knows when they do that. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse.
Well, you couldn't eat a horse. It's hyperbolic. And when the Bible uses hyperbole, it's sometimes in the poetic parts of the scriptures, it's quite clear that it's using this figure of speech. And it's quite proper in biblical interpretation to understand that. But Paul here is writing words of truth and soberness. And there's no exaggeration for effect. It's literal truth. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And therefore, dear friends, imagine that great answer to prayer. Imagine it. And don't imagine that you are engaging in just some silly daydream. Because God can do it. The greatest, the most immense thing, the most impossible thing, the most seemingly ridiculous thing. This verse is saying that God can do it. Because no thing like that is even coming near to the omnipotent God. And nothing is impossible for him. So press this promise. Press it with God. And don't feel beaten back by discouragement or embarrassment that your request is an over extravagant thing that God is not going to take seriously. Remind God that he said this of himself. Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my praying, I do indulge in a little imagination, and I don't think that's wrong. I begin to imagine certain things I'm asking for actually being answered. And I think about people being converted and them as new creatures in my mind's eye. I think about the success of God's word in people's lives and the transforming power that it has and the difference it would make. I think about the power of God's word changing things in the church. I think about God being honoured in such situations, and these great things, I must say, my imagination tends to run away with me a little bit. And then I check myself and I say to myself, this is not impossible. This is not ridiculous. This is not wrong. I plead this promise. Lord, thou hast said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I say, that covers me now. Ask or think. And such thinking is quite legitimate. I think of certain answers to prayer that would be like life from the dead, that would make such a massive difference. It would transform everything. And I don't leave it there, just wistfulness. But I think to myself, God can do this. Even that which we only dare think about, but which we are entitled to turn into asking and into praying. He is a God well able, because he is omnipotent. Oh, remind him of what he said. Break out in worship. Praise him and hope in God for this. And know that you're doing right. You will never ever be reproved for asking for too much. You'll never ever be rebuked for being too extravagant in your requests. But people have been rebuked for asking too little or not asking much at all. God loves to be pleaded with. God loves to be taken seriously. God loves to be implored. God loves to be called upon. And his promise is pleaded. And our encouragement derived from these promises. Let's beware of safe prayers, dear friends.
as if he's only able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And we dare ask for as much as faith will go to, but really it's very moderate and conservative. But all think, and dare ask for those things as well, because they're included in the omnipotence of God and his ability to do these things. And if you want a little reminder of something to encourage you further, well, look how the verse goes on. According to the power that worketh in us. And dear friends, we have tasted of that omnipotence, haven't we? If we are Christians, what has operated in our souls to make us what we are? Power. The same omnipotence. The power of God. The same power that spoke heaven and earth and all living things into existence in the beginning. That same word came to us through the gospel. And the Lord spoke to us and dealt with us and delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He regenerated us, gave us new birth, and formed a new nature miraculously within us, and brought us into union with his dear Son, and transformed everything from that time on. New creatures. The power that worketh in us. If you're converted at all, you've tasted the omnipotence already. And maybe some people looked at you and despaired of you. I can quite imagine that some looked at me and despaired of me. Probably it's true of you. Oh, that boy, that young person will never become a Christian. Oh, that girl, that young woman, never become a Christian. It's impossible. And God did it. And that power worked in us. And it worketh in us. It's the same power that maintains us as Christians. We couldn't continue for a moment without the power of God at work in us, giving us grace to will and to do of his good pleasure. That work which once begun will be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, the very fact that we're believers at all, and that we persevere in the narrow way, and that we make out for heaven still, above the world, delivered from the flesh, kept from the devil, the power that worketh in us. And in spite of our falls and our failings, our backsliding and our willfulness and our rebellion, that power has its way, doesn't it? The work of grace. And we're not apostates. We've not gone to our own place. It's a genuine work that will keep us till the last. And the righteous shall hold on his way. And he that is of clean hands shall wax stronger and stronger. That God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that now works in us, and can work in others, and can do the good pleasure of God. What a blessed precedent to quicken faith and our prayers. But let's close by saying this. There's the omnipotence expressed and explained, but look at it experienced. Think of this, that Scripture tells us that we should never limit God. And there are people on record in the Bible who did, to caution us. Think of Sarah. She overheard Abraham and the Lord and the angels talking, and the Lord said, next year about this time Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah had to suppress laughter, and the Lord heard her. Why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, she didn't reckon with God's omnipotence, did she? That official in Samaria, upon whose arm the king leaned, When he heard the words of Elisha that tomorrow about this time there'll be plentiful food selling for next to nothing, when at the moment they were in the grip of a terrible famine, the official laughed and said, "Ha! If the Lord opened windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And Elisha said, "Yes, it will, but you won't benefit from it. You'll be dead by that time." And the people, in their great glee, as they ran out through the gate of Samaria to plunder the Syrians' camp that had been abandoned, that official was trodden underfoot and died for his unbelief and mocking God. He didn't reckon with the omnipotence of God. The Israelites, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And they soon saw that he could. And he provided them quail and flesh to eat, and manna from heaven, and water from the rock, and everything. But God was not pleased with their unbelief. I say God will not rebuke us for expecting too much, but he will reprove us for expecting too little. Don't limit God. And take note of cases where this word has been wonderfully fulfilled. Coming back to Sarah in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 7. Listen to her language here. Genesis 21 verse 7. And she said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." Is anything too hard for the Lord? Who would have said? But the Lord said, the omnipotent God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord has done it. Countless cases, God has exceeded the prayers, the faith, the expectations of the Lord's people, because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let's prove this for ourselves, dear friends, what we ask in prayer. Notice lastly it says, him that is able. The sheer ability of God. You say to me, yes, well, it says he's able, but what about his will? That's what I'm unclear about. What about his will? And if it's his will to do these great things in answer to my prayers, well, his will is another thing, isn't it? And that will of God always circumscribes his ability. He operates within his will and purpose. And he keeps this will mostly secret. His ability is revealed for us to prove. And we call upon that, and we don't treat God as a mere figurehead. Now think of those three young men in Babylon, threatened to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace because they wouldn't commit idolatry. Daniel chapter 3. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, know, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. They had confidence in the ability of their God to deliver them, and he happened to do so because it was his will. But they had confidence in the ability, you see. That's what they pleaded. How about Matthew 8 verse 2? The leper comes to Jesus, Lord, honoring him as divine, falling at his feet and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou art able to make me clean. You see, he didn't know his will. He wasn't sure about that. But he knew about his ability. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus had compassion upon him and said, I will. Be thou clean. And he got his request. You don't need to know about his will necessarily, if you know his ability. And you can say, can't you, if thou wilt, thou canst. But the ability is what you plead, and that is faith. And God will not reject such confidence It's not necessary for you to be hidebound with this notion, well, I don't know if it's God's will, I don't know if it's the will of the Lord, and therefore I can't ask for this thing. You know he's got the ability. You know he delights to glorify himself in outstripping our greatest prayers and thoughts. Well, then ask him. If thou wilt, thou canst. And this moves omnipotence and encourages us to hope in it, that God will work for us. And faith is pleading the ability of God as much as it is faith knowing the will of God. We're ignorant as to the will very often, but not the ability. Plead it and ask God to glorify himself. And that's how we experience it. Listen to these words. Well may the saint trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for him. If God were stinted in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer, no need too great for him to supply, no passion too strong for him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for him to deliver from, no misery too deep for him to relieve. Worship God, pray and ask, and like William Carey, expect great things of God. Ask great things of God. Let us sing together in closing hymn 65.